today as we come to the table.
I believe the Holy Spirit is giving us insight and encouragement into what happened to Jephthah's daughter, even in her celibacy, because you could read this story and it's a little bit depressing. It's like Jephthah now doesn't have any family to carry on. You know, she can't get married and have boys and the whole thing. And now she has to live the rest of her life being single, almost kind of like what the nun would choose to do today on their own choice has been forced upon her to remain that way the rest of her life. And yet there's an encouragement here that I don't think the Holy Spirit wants us to miss, because when we think there's tragedy, even when we make wrong decisions, when we're doing it with a heart to honor God, God will honor us in the midst of it.
When we consider what Jephthah's daughter faced, it's natural to question why she didn't opt for her own freedom and carve out the life she desired, don't you think? The generation we're living in seems to lean towards a different path, doesn't it? What Jephthah's daughter did was viewed as an act of obedience in the eyes of God. Sometimes in life, you find yourself facing a tough choice that you didn't really want to make. Well, thanks for taking the time to join us as we come to the table. The Daily Bible Study Program of Mark Kirk, Senior Pastor of Calvary Knoxville. Today, Pastor Mark encourages you to stay true to your promises to God. Even if it brings challenges your way, always choose to do what's right. God will honor you in just the right way at the right time. Now, let's join Pastor Mark in the book of Judges, chapter 11, with today's edition of Come to the Table.
The thing here with Jephthah, as he makes this offer to the Lord, this burnt offering that he's going to offer up, he says, amazing to me, puzzling to me, anything that comes out of my doors when I come home. Well, when you think about it, we're going to find out in just a moment, he only had one daughter. She wasn't yet married. Obviously, he had a wife at some point. Whether or not she was still alive, I don't know. And if it wasn't for the fact that he said, whatever comes out of the doors, plural, of my house, I would really be shocked, because typically back in that day, you had your house and then you would have a courtyard with an extra gate. So you'd have the door to the house and then the door to the gate to get in. We have kind of the little picket fence gate today. You kind of get a picture of what that was like. So what he's saying is, when I get home, whatever comes out to greet me, I'm offering to you as a burnt offering. And so maybe, you know, back then they didn't have dogs as pets, although it wasn't totally unheard of, but they would have like sheep as pets, and the sheep would live in their homes with them. So it might have been that Jephthah was thinking, when I get home, little Fluffy will come running out. Why would you want to sacrifice little Fluffy in the first place? But anyway, but if it's not little Fluffy, his daughter or his wife, yeah, I don't think Jephthah was thinking. I think this was a hasty, emotional vow that he made that he never had to make and shouldn't have made in the first place. And now he says, God, whatever comes out, I'm going to give to you. And again, I believe, as we're going to see, it's not going to be a giving over in the sense of burning on the altar. And it's interesting there, if you read commentaries, there are some that will say, I believe that, you know, Jephthah really gave his daughter, because we're going to see his daughter comes out to greet him. I'll kind of, you know, let the cat out of the bag before we get to it. His daughter comes out to greet him. Some say that, yes, he sacrificed his daughter and literally a human sacrifice on the altar. I don't believe that's what the scripture is showing here for a number of reasons. Number one is Jephthah was obviously a man of God. He was honoring God. The Spirit of God came upon him, and God's word forbids human sacrifice. So I don't think Jephthah would have been giving human sacrifice, since God forbids it, and he was a man that was following God. We're going to find out his daughter was also a godly daughter. So he was training up his daughter in the ways of the Lord as well. And we're going to see other reasons I believe that this wasn't a literal burnt offering on the altar, but I believe he is going to offer his daughter to the Lord as a burnt offering, that is completely giving his daughter to the Lord to serve the Lord the rest of her life. And you might say, well, how could he do that? Back in that day, the father had complete control over the children, the daughters especially. And the dad had the power to either let them get married, let them not get married, you know, turn them over to God's service, not turn them over to God's service. That was a great difference in the culture then, the way the culture is today. And so if the dad did it, it was a done deal. And I believe what he's saying is, whatever it is, Lord, whether it be possibly an animal coming out or whether it be one of my family members, I'm going to devote them completely to you. How would you like that to happen to you? You know, your dad comes home and says, well, I know you had all these plans, but I devoted you to God today. And so, sorry, tough luck. Again, if you wanted to be devoted completely to God, that'd be great news. If you didn't want to, that would be really hard news, but that was the culture of the day. And again, especially for the daughters. So he makes this promise to God to give this burnt offering to the Lord. And notice it says in verse 32, so Jephthah advanced toward the people of Ammon to fight against them, and the Lord delivered them into his hands. So God gave the victory, and I believe God would have given the victory either way. And he defeated them from Aor as far as Minnith, 20 cities to the and to Abel-Karamim with a very great slaughter. Thus the people of Ammon were subdued before the children of Israel. So in that first little section there, Jephthah, spirit comes upon him. He makes his vow. God gives him the victory over his enemies. And now the reality of the vow I've made comes due. You know, it's one thing to make a vow and watch God be faithful, but now it's payday. And so it's a matter of, all right, now what? Now what's the result going to be? And that's where we take up here in verse 34. We're going to see the casualty is not only Jephthah's heart, but it's also his daughter's life. And notice it says, when Jephthah came to his house at Mizpah, there was his daughter coming out to meet him with timbrels and dancing. And she was his only child. Besides her, he had neither son nor daughter. There's a lot in this. Number one, first of all, his daughter comes out dancing. Again, it reminds me of Miriam. Remember when God split the Red Sea and they come across the Red Sea and Aaron and Moses, his sister, comes dancing with the women's group, you know? And they're dancing and they've got their tambourines and they're dancing before the Lord because God has given the victory, against Pharaoh's army as they've crossed to the other side. Now we see the same thing happening here with Jephthah's daughter. She comes out happy, celebrating. God gave the victory to my dad. And now we're going to have this big celebration. But imagine how Jephthah's heart must have dropped when he saw his daughter coming out to meet him. And I was thinking about this. What was Jephthah thinking when he was, riding home? He's on that horse going, he had to be praying. I would have been, Lord, don't let it be this or that or whatever. And even the thought of having to, even if it was an animal, especially if it's a pet that you loved, even that thought would have been a hard thought. I'm going to sacrifice my pet, because of this vow that I made to God. Again, God's not sanctioning any of that. That's not something we should be doing. Some of you, because of your pet, may want to sacrifice them. But again, if you loved your animal, you wouldn't want to do that. And so imagine what's going through his mind as this is happening. He had to be really just overwhelmed heading home and hoping that it wouldn't be something devastating. And sure enough, devastation. His daughter comes out. And notice it says here it's his only child. Again, that would have been painful enough for it to be his daughter, but more pain, the fact that it's the only child that he had, even more pain, he couldn't pass on a progeny. He wouldn't have any descendants coming after him, any grandkids to carry on the name or to turn over the family tribal land to in the way that the regions had been broken up by God. This was a huge consequence, not just to them, but to their whole family. And so this was a very foolish decision. And again, a warning to us not to make those emotional, foolish vows to God that God hasn't asked us to make. We have to be so thoughtful when it comes to our vows. And we have to be so thoughtful that we make sure that we put God first before we do that. By the way, if you ever get tempted to make a vow, I encourage you to step back and take a deep breath first. Let's say something tragic happens in your life. You're about to lose everything you own. Your wife or your husband is about to leave you. Your whatever, your kids are going off into sin. They're whatever they're going. And you go to God. Before you say, God, I'll do anything you want me to. I'll quit my job. I'll become a pastor. I'll do whatever. Before you start making vows like that, make sure that you pray and stop. Because you may make a vow to something God's not even called you to do, number one. And you don't have to be making these vows. Just cry out to God and say, God, I need you to help me. I need you to move in this situation. And so Jephthah makes a lot of mistakes in a lot of ways in this passage. And notice what he says to his daughter here, verse 35. It came to pass when he saw her that he tore his clothes. Again, tearing your clothes, that was a sign back then, which was the greatest evidence of shock and tragedy for the Jewish person. They would rip their clothes. It's the most devastating thing that you can think of happening. And they would tear their clothes. So he tears his clothes and he said, alas, my daughter, you have brought me very low. You're among those who trouble me, for I've given my word to the Lord, and I cannot go back on it. Guys, note this, because although this was a foolish vow, there's something here that's very noteworthy and very honor-worthy that we need to grab onto. And that is this. He knew he had made a vow to God, and he knew that vow was binding. And he makes a statement here that I wish every one of us in this room could make right now. And that is this. I have made a vow to God, and I cannot. Notice he doesn't say, I won't go back on it. He says, I cannot go back on it. Why? I am bound by this vow because I didn't just make it to man, which would have been binding enough. I'm bound by this vow because I made it to God. Guys, we need that character. We're the testimony of Jesus Christ walking around in the world. Do you think people's word means much today? What do you think? It really doesn't, does it? You ever had somebody you hired for a job? You know, hey, I'll hire you for the job. I'll be there at 8. They show up. If they show up, they're there at 3. And sometimes, in my recent experience over the years, they don't even show up. It's amazing. The people's word today, oftentimes, not everyone's, but oftentimes almost means nothing. God wants us to be men and women that our word means everything, even to our own hurt. Yeah, I'll sell this to you for what? I'll take that for it. Great, thank you. I'll come pick it up tomorrow. And so they leave and you start looking up online. Well, you know, that guy seemed awful anxious to buy this. Oh my. This is a collector's item and worth double what I just agreed to. You know what we're supposed to do in that case? We give them the price we said. He doesn't come back the next day and say, you know what? Hey, man, I had no idea. I didn't know this thing was an antique. I didn't know it had this value. And there's no way I can let it go for that. I'm sorry. But if you want to pay, blah, blah, blah. What did you say the day before? You said that amount. That's what you need to take for the item. Why? Because you're a man or a woman of your word. Yeah, maybe you spoke hastily, but you still need to honor your word. And the Bible says, again, as we noted, even to our own hurt, we're to keep our vows. And so this is what Jephthah was doing. I love his heart here. He made a foolish vow. But what he's saying is, you know what? I can't go back. I've promised this to God. I've made this vow to God, and I won't go back on it because I've made this vow to the Lord. And again, with the rights that the father had over the children, the rights that they had over the daughters especially, he was able to do this, and she would have been pretty much bound by this. Now, again, he was doing a lot of things to her by doing this. Not only, well, let's see what it says she ends up doing. Let me just say what I say because it's at the very end. What's going to happen is we're going to see that she ends up being basically unmarried for her entire life. I think it's easier just to tell you than to read it all and come back, and we'll get to that. He's basically committing his daughter to God's service and singleness for the rest of her life. That is, she's completely given over to the Lord. She can't be given to another man. She can't be given to anything but to the Lord. The burnt offering means everything is given to God. Again, I don't believe that this was a human sacrifice for numbers of reasons. As we said, the word of God forbids it. We're going to see that she goes to the mountains to bewail her virginity, not to bewail the fact that she's going to die. And we're going to see that the women celebrate every year. They come and celebrate in memorial of this commitment that she's made. Listen, the nation of Israel would not have been commemorating human sacrifice every year after that because it was something that was an abomination to God. Even if one year they did it, somebody would come along and say, what are we doing? So I don't think he did this, but what I do think he did as far as the burnt offering, he said, she belongs to you, God. I'll never give her to a man in marriage. I won't carry on my family name, my family line. She'll die childless. She'll never know what it's like to be married or have a child. And not only that, listen, there was the promise of the Messiah. The Jewish women all had the hope that maybe they would be the one that the Messiah would come through. She lost that all. And on top of it, you were considered cursed by God if you weren't able to have children back in that day. I said, if you couldn't have a child, you were cursed by God. That's not true, but that's what the culture taught. And because of that, now you can see the trip that's being laid on her, the thing that's being laid on him, and what was happening at this moment. And you would think when he said that to her, she would say, Dad, what have you done? Why have you done this? She may have had someone that she was in love with at that moment. She may have already talked to someone that she said, yes, one day we'll get married. I don't know that. She no doubt was dreaming about it. Whatever the case was, now she hears this message and what character she has, because notice she doesn't complain any. Look what she does. Look at verse 36. So she said to him, my father, if you have given your word to the Lord, do according to me to what has gone out of your mouth, because the Lord has avenged you of your enemies, the people of Ammon. Wow. You know, we talk about the character of Jephthah. Look at the character of his daughter. While encouraging her dad to keep his vow, she's condemning herself to a life of singleness, seeing as one that has been cursed, and occasional loneliness. And yet she says, because this is for God, we're going to do this thing. So it speaks volumes about who she was as a person as well. And notice then, she said to her father, Well, let this thing be done for me. Let me alone for 2 months. Give me 2 months that I may go and wander on the mountain and bewail my virginity, my friends and I, saying, look, let me go to the mountains with my friends and just bewail the fact that I'll never be married. I'll never have children. I'll never be the possible Mary of the future, the one that could bring the Messiah in. And of course, she wouldn't have known who Mary was, but you get the point. Let me at least go and mourn with my friends the fact that this will never happen before you dedicate me completely over to God. And again, I think the reason she did this is that probably what he did was he probably dedicated her to the temple, to the tabernacle of that day. Remember, even as Samuel was given over by Hannah. And of course, we saw Anna, the prophetess in Jesus' day, was given over to stay at the tabernacle all the time. Probably what she did was she probably moved to the tabernacle. He gave her over and said, you know what, priests and church, she's here to serve you in whatever way for the rest of her life. I've dedicated her as a burnt offering to the Lord. So imagine this. And she says, Dad, before I move to the tabernacle, before I go and do this, before my life radically changes this way and everything as I know it changes, let me at least go to the mountains with all my friends and just pray. To seek God and let God encourage me and work in my heart. No doubt she was devastated by this. And so her dad is going to honor her in this. And notice what he says, verse 38. So he said to her, go. And she went her way for 2 months and went with her friends and bewailed her virginity on the mountains. Again, she didn't go to bewail her upcoming death. She went to bewail the fact that she wouldn't be married. And so again, this is another reason I believe this was not a human sacrifice. And so it says it was at the end of 2 months that she returned to her father and he carried out his vow with her. And notice what he did, which he had vowed, she knew no man. Again, I believe what we're seeing is that the vow was she's given to you, God, and now she's going to be single the rest of her life. And it became a custom in Israel that the daughters of Israel went 4 days each year to lament the daughter of Jephthah, the Gileadite. Again, notice what happens here. She goes and she's now given over to the Lord, whether at home and devoted or at the tabernacle devoted, we don't know. Either way, I believe the Holy Spirit is giving us insight and encouragement into what happened to Jephthah's daughter, even in her celibacy, because you could read this story and it's a little bit depressing. It's like Jephthah now doesn't have any family to carry on. You know, she can't get married and have boys and the whole thing. And now she has to live the rest of her life being single, almost kind of like what the nun would choose to do today on their own choice has been forced upon her to remain that way the rest of her life. And yet there's an encouragement here that I don't think the Holy Spirit wants us to miss, because when we think there's tragedy, even when we make wrong decisions, when we're doing it with a heart to honor God, God will honor us in the midst of it. And what do I mean by that? It's very interesting to me that it says here that she was 2 months in the mountains, and 4 days each year, the women would come to be with her and probably encourage her. They probably prayed with her, encouraged her, you know, told her what inspiration she was, the vow she's keeping and all this and all this. So her friends would be gathered around her. But I find it interesting because, again, the number 4 in Scripture is the number of God's creative action. And why do I say that is important in this situation? I think God is giving us, by the Holy Spirit, really a picture behind the scenes as to what he was doing in Jephthah's daughter's life. Yes, she's now found herself in a situation that she didn't ask for. She didn't plan on it. She didn't want it. But now she's in the middle of it. God will be her creator and create joy in the midst of it. He will give her a life that will make her joyful and fulfilled even in the midst of that. And listen, there may be some of you and you're saying, I've got a life that was given to me that I didn't ask for. I didn't ask to be born barren where I couldn't have children. I didn't ask to be born with this deformity. I didn't ask to be born, you know, whatever the situation is, you didn't ask for it, but you find yourself in that situation. And I think this is encouraging because what God is saying is, even when you find yourself in the midst of a situation that you felt is out of your control and you're wondering, God, why am I here? Remember, we have a God that's very creative. He's a creator God, and he will take our circumstances and use it to bless us and for his glory. So we can trust him in that. And I love this too, because the number 2 in Scripture is the number that represents not being alone. Literally, it means another, or not being alone. And why is this interesting to me in this situation? Because now she also has had put on her life a life of singleness, where no doubt in her mind she's thinking, I'm going to be alone the rest of my life. And I think God was encouraging her by letting her know, and probably even in the 2 months that she was in those mountains, you will never be alone. What did Jesus say? I will never leave you nor forsake you. And no doubt the Spirit spoke that very thing to her heart. I will never leave you nor forsake you. And I want this to be an encouragement to some of you. If you're single right now and you wish you were married, and sometimes you're lonely, or maybe a spouse has died, and you find yourself in a situation where you never thought you would be suddenly alone, God will be your companion. God will be with you. He will not leave you alone. He will fill that void. Now, I can't give you a testimony of how I spent many years single. I only spent 27 years, so to speak, single. But I can say this. When I gave my life to the Lord, there was 3 years from the time I gave my life to the Lord until I got married that I was single, and God was my companion. The Bible says, seek first the kingdom of God and all these things will be added. God filled my heart. I didn't walk around going, wow, I'm so lonely. I wish I had a spouse or whatever. God filled that place. And I want to encourage you, if you will seek God, God will fill that place. Whether it's singleness you're in now or whether it's a spouse that's died, God will be faithful to do that. And there's going to be times where in our life where we're going to end up being probably alone for some portion of our life. I mean, I hear about these couples that die on the same day or family members that die on the same day and this kind of stuff. That's very rare. And it was interesting this morning, I was worshiping a little bit to Fernando and there was a tribute that he had done to Billy Graham, that really to Ruth Graham. And they played the video and showed snippets of Ruth's life and Billy being with her. And they showed him at the funeral, sad about his wife being dead and kissing a rose and laying it on her casket. And I kept thinking, wow, I mean, how devastating. You know, they've been 60 some years, they've been married and shared all this ministry and all this life together. And he still talks about her today. He says, one of the things, I can't wait to get there and see Jesus. I want to see him face to face. He says, but then next I want to see Ruth. He's very open about it. He says, I miss her. I love her and I miss her. And I thought how appropriate that is for this today, because there's going to be a time in all of our lives, even someone that God uses as greatly as a Billy Graham, there's going to be times we're alone. And what do we do in those times we're alone? We realize we are not alone. The Lord is with us. He is our companion. He will be the one that will comfort our heart. And I want you to know that you're not alone. God is your companion. And you just cry out to him, say, God, I need you. God will fill your heart. I've experienced it, and God is true to do it. God is faithful to do it. And so I guess as we look at this today, there'd be several things I would encourage us on as we finish up today. One is keep your vows. Let your yes be yes and your no be no. Don't be like the world. Be like the Lord. The second thing I would ask you is this. Do you feel that your life has dealt you a difficult situation that's out of your control? Then commit your life to God, and your creative God will bring joy even in the midst of that situation, because that's what he does and that's who he is. And lastly, do you feel you're all alone because of where you find yourself in life? With God, there's always another. He will never leave you alone. As Jesus said, I will never leave you nor forsake you. Listen, make friends of your brothers and sisters in the Lord. There's no reason to be alone. But if you don't have someone to go home to, and sometimes you find that to be lonely, you've always got someone to go home to. And he's always with you when you're not there. And that is the Lord. Ask him to fill your heart and to be your all in all. Spend time with him. And let him be the one that's your best friend, because he will be and he wants to be.
What a pleasure it's been to have you with us today for this edition of Come to the Table. Pastor Mark Kirk is walking us through the book of Judges. This, of course, was a time in Israel's history prior to the era of the kings of Israel. Time and time again, Israel was in a precarious situation of being taken advantage of. And God allowed someone to come in and help the nation of Israel be rescued from slavery or oppression. Isn't this such an interesting thing that translates well beyond the Old Testament times? Jesus became the ultimate rescuer, who came to rescue mankind from a state of sin and slavery. For those who reject Jesus and his salvation, there are judgments and consequences that come with that choice. But that's not what God wants for any person. He'd much rather have you enter into the heavenly family of God, accepting the invitation that Jesus has offered on his death on the cross. If you're unsure of what all of this means, we invite you to learn more at thewaymedia.net. While there, you can click on the link to Calvary Knoxville, where we have a variety of resources available to you. You can also reach us at our phone number, 865-609-1385. Once again, that phone number to call for questions, concerns, or prayer requests is 865-609-1385. Thanks so much for tuning into the Book of Judges today. We look forward to hearing what Pastor Mark has to share next time about more judges in the Old Testament and what the purpose of each one was. This has been Come to the Table. Come to the Table is a radio outreach ministry of Calvary Knoxville.